Thank the Lord for everyone who's present this morning. Appreciate your prayers, courtesy of your attention for a little while. Thank the Lord for how He's blessed the service. Makes you feel humble and grateful. I have the 23rd Psalm this morning, 6 verses. I'd like to read to you. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the path of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I've heard that as long as I can remember. Probably you have too. It's never gotten old. And as I've read them, these 6 verses, in the more mature years of my life, I wonder how a man in David's dispensation got deep enough with God to be able to write something like that. And it makes me feel shallow, because he was a man. He was a human just like I am. The vision, the perception, the power surpasses Shakespeare, surpasses anything else I've ever found besides from the sacred writings that's ever been written. Yes. It has been a bolster and a comfort to believers for thousands of years. And it reaches all the way from old Father David clear over into eternity. It'll be true when we get over there. I appreciate the 23rd Psalm. I have particularly in mind the 2nd verse and the first phrase of the 3rd verse. There's far too much in the 23rd Psalm for me to be able to deal with it very thoroughly in one service. The old Israelites who lived in the time of David recorded down through posterity that when David stood up to speak to the people, the correct meaning of the word of the Lord came up in his mind automatically. And he was able to expound on whatever topic there was that came before him. Oh, how I wish our leaders in this country today had that kind of contact with God. Yes. What a valuable thing it is for any leader. When he stood before the people, he just was there. He knew what to say. Well, we see it in what he wrote, don't we? David was a shepherd. And this psalm almost certainly was written near the end of his life. One of the lessons there is to be learned in that is that whatever our previous life experience has been, God has a way of making it useful to our advantage. Yes. David was a shepherd, and so he recalled what had happened to him. Now, the Apostle Paul's life was different from that. He said, I persecuted the church. But that, too, was a blessing to him in his later life. He remembered that. And it was spurs to him. He looked from whence he'd been digged. He didn't forget. God knows how to use everything that has ever taken place in any of our lives to advantage if we'll put it in His hands. Oh, it is certainly true. He's promised that He would never use our sins against us anymore once we repent. But that doesn't mean that He won't bring it back to mind what He's done for us, what we would have been without Him. And it helps to guide us. So it was with David. So it can be as well with you and me. His love and benevolence to his people are beyond numbering. This psalm has 2 halves, if you think of it. The first part is speaking of God as being a shepherd, and the second part is speaking of God as a host. He prepares a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. In the first verses, David speaks as if he is speaking from God to people. He says, "The Lord is my shepherd," as if he's saying to people who are listening. But the second part, he's speaking to God. He says, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." You will find in worship service that that is a natural transition from speaking to one another to speaking to God. And it's very common for his people in their worship services to have both times when we speak to one another and when we pray. And it's also proper to do that in our conversations with one another and in our private lives. The 23rd Psalm, in particular, contains three aspects or categories of blessing in which the Lord poured out his benefit of David. And we could think of them, first of all, in terms of rest. The Lord is my shepherd. He maketh me to lie down. Any person who will come and seek the Lord will find, as a first consequence of experience of salvation, rest to the soul. What a valuable thing it is to be able to have peace in your soul. Quiet. Deliverance from sin. The storm of the inner man quieted. The second category is work. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. That involves transaction, involves things taking place. It is not true that we are saved by our works. It's true that we are saved and changed so we are able to do works. So we have an opportunity then to change our lives from one of vanity and uselessness into something beautiful and valuable, not only to ourselves, but to those we love most in all the world, to our communities, and to the Lord. Salvation makes that transformation. So the second region or category or area this psalm describes is work. And the third one, less pleasant, but certainly part of Christian life, certainly part of every life, is sorrow. And that's one of the reasons why we look at this and say this must have been in the later years of David's life, because he was able to look back and see what the sorrows had been of life. There are some very sad things in the Bible of David's expressions. "Oh, Absalom, Absalom, my son, Absalom," he said, "would God I had died in your stead." But he learned that sorrow also can be comforted from the hand of the Lord. And after he'd been through those kind of places, he was able to express to us the victory. The kind of things that David did here remind me of a song we have in our hymnal written by old brother Anonymous. It's number 300. He says in that song, "I can see far down the mountain where I wandered weary years, often hindered in my journey by the ghosts of doubts and fears." Sometimes people doubt the Lord, and many times folks are afraid. Then he said, "Broken vows and disappointments. God's never broken a vow with us, but I've broken some with the Lord that I intended to keep, and others have broken some with him and with me." Broken vows and disappointments, he said, thickly sprinkled all the way. But the Spirit led unerring to the land I hold today. Is not this the land of Beulah? Blessed, blessed land of light, where the flowers bloom forever and the sun is always bright. So David, looking back over the years of his life, was able to testify it was good. It was good. His testimony is not alone. He's not unique. There has never been a soul leaving this world, having a life lived for the Lord, who looked back on it and said, "I wish I'd done it another way. I wish I'd lived in sin as much as I could." Many a sinner has come to the last moment and said, "This, I made a bad mistake." There's never been a saint of God leaving this world, not one recorded in the Bible, not one anywhere in human experience, who said, "This was all a bad mistake. I'm sorry I tried to live for the Lord. If I had it to do over, I'd go the other way." Those are things to remember as we go along our journey of life. The Lord is my shepherd, the scripture says. It's a statement of commitment. It's a statement of determination and purpose. As if a man would say, I've weighed all the ways that I know in life. I've seen people rich and poor. I've seen different experiences that people have had. I have made this decision. The Lord is my shepherd. This is what I'm going to do with my life. I've chosen this. It's not a way that's very dramatic to the world. Our shepherd, well, our shepherd marks his sheep in lands where there are large flocks of sheep, many different owners perhaps. Everyone learns to makes a mark on his sheep so he can always distinguish it in case there should ever be any question. The Lord marks his sheep. God's people have a name given to them. Everyone that no man knows, the scripture said, except him that has it. And you know what that's talking about? Every one of us are individuals. Every one of us are unique. My wife and I are very close. My father and mother were very close to me, but none of them fully understood me. I don't fully understand myself, but I have one who understands me exactly as I am. He created me, and he's walked with me through every experience in life. You too. Whatever life has brought you, he's been there. He knows, folks. Scripture said of the Lord, he needed not that any should tell him of man, for he knew man what was in him. The Lord has his mark on every one of us. And we have some marks on him too. The Lord is my shepherd, the psalm said. A shepherd is a guide. I found a little poem about the guide, and I'd like to read it to you. Has he marks to lead me to him, if he will be my guide? Well, he has. In his feet and hands are wound prints, and his side. Is there a diadem or a crown as a monarch that his brow adorns? Yes, a crown in very surety, but of thorns. If I find him, if I follow, what is promised here? Many a sorrow, many a labor, many a tear. If I still hold closely to him, what has he at last? Sorrow vanquished, labor ended, Jordan passed. If I ask him to receive me, will he say no? Not until earth and not until heaven pass away. Tending, following, keeping, struggling, is he sure to bless? Angels, martyrs, prophets, pilgrims answer yes. If we walk this holy path, folks, we'll have our share of sorrows and our share of tears, but we won't be alone. And at the end of our journey, we'll have an opportunity for eternal life. But what of those who don't choose this way? They too have their sorrows and their tears and their disappointments and their setbacks. But for what aim? The Lord is my shepherd, the scripture said. I shall not want. What of people who make other things their aim? And the world is full of them. As if a man would say, my lands, that is what is going to protect me. I own a section of land. I own a city block. Well, can that keep us? What about the man who owns a store and has merchandise or has accumulated wealth? That can go so far, can it? One of the wealthiest men of our time, I'm thinking of Mr. Sam Walton. I mean no disrespect to him in saying what I'm about to say. But no matter that he had wealth enough to have purchased hospitals by the scores had he chosen to do so. At the end, he got bone cancer. Bone cancer is one of the most dreadful diseases known to man. If you had a dog that you loved dearly, that saved your children from fire and drowning, that was your constant pet, so that you would grieve over it almost like a human, but you found out your dog had bone cancer, the best thing you could do for it is just shoot it on the spot. Bone cancer actually affects, there's a rubbery covering around all of our bones. And bone cancer eats that away and the tumors grow down inside the bones and actually fracture them from the inside out. They grow through your skull. They grow through your ribs. Bone cancer patients often die because their ribs collapse and it can no longer breathe. Could his money save him? That's what Sam Walton died of. Could your money save you? What about a man with weapons? We have quite a lot going on in our country right now about gun control. And well, there should be, because some hideous events have occurred. However, if you have an arsenal of arms, can it keep you? If you develop leprosy, can your rifles keep you safe? Oh, in the end, all of these things reach a place where they can't help us anymore. Or someone who's skilled with their hands. As if a person would say, I'm a mechanic. I'm an electrician. I'll always be able to work. Always be able to provide for my family. And you can. And it's a very useful thing. But it has an end. What if one would say, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Over all of these things, be an electrician if you want to. Be a Sam Walton if that's what life brings to you. But don't look to that to save you. The Lord is my shepherd, and He alone is able to say to you and me along life's journey, I shall not want. He is able to guarantee that there's always enough. Now, there are different ways to think of want. Some people want the world. It's not possible to live close to God and have Him give you the pleasures of this world. I mentioned already about sorrow and disappointment and that they are the lot of life. But you see, when a person makes the Lord their shepherd, your heart changes and your life changes and the things that you want change. A printer doesn't want a freight train. What would he do with it? It's only trouble to him. Someone who's living closely to the Lord doesn't want the dances and the amusements and the pleasures of the world. They're there and people are involved in, but your heart goes a different direction. He says, I shall not want. It means He'll meet the needs that we have. There'll always be enough to supply for us along the journey, but most of all, the need of the soul, the urgent need of the soul. There's where the blessing is. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. But I'm thinking of these waters. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures, which is a place of solitude. And there's so much could be said there. I beg your indulgence while I skip over it and talk about being led beside the still waters. Other translations say waters of quietness. Sheep need still waters. Stagnant waters will make you sick. Waters that flow too rapidly are not suitable for sheep. They're not able to drink from it. This is talking about peaceful waters, quiet waters. Have you ever been on a really hot day able to go to a glen somewhere, a quiet, shady place where the water's close? The water's always a little cooler than everywhere else. But folks, think with me for a moment what this water is. This is a pure river of water of life. Remember what the Lord said? He that heareth these sayings of mine, in that last day, I guess it is in John, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come and drink. And from what? It's that pure river that flows from under the throne of the Lord. Down, no wonder he called it refreshing. No wonder he called it still waters. There is life in these waters, folks. This is the very water of life that John saw over in the book of Revelation. He said in the midst of the street of it, which means in the broadness, the width of it, grew the tree of life and the leaves of it were for the healing of the nations. Every need that human soul and spirit has is to be found in this water of life. And what indeed is it after all? It is the pure, unhindered love of God flowing right down to your soul and mine. No wonder it's quiet. There is no language adequate to describe how much the Lord loves every one of us. He has our soul in regard. He gave His Son so that you and I should have the opportunity to live for Him. It is possible to take every kind of trouble that we have to this water and dip some up, and it'll soothe and comfort the sorrowing heart. It will give strength and courage for work. It will promote the rest. In fact, when we have this water of life, we have all three at once. as we walk along with the Lord. He leadeth me beside the still waters. That implies I don't know how to find them by myself. It's really true. Though I should have been educated in the ways of religion all my life, I cannot find the Lord except He have mercy on my soul and lead me to Himself. It is not in words. It's something on the inner part of a person where He comes to each of us individually, calling, beckoning to our spirits. Follow me. Remember what He said to Matthew when He called him from the tax gatherers? Only those two words, follow me. But the scripture said He looked on him. And that's what He did with Peter when he was in Pilate's hall, when he was in the hall of the chief priests, I mean. And Peter denied the Lord a third time, and the Lord turned and looked on him. And it's more than just looking to see where he is. The lepers, the 10 lepers that the Lord healed, He saw them, the scripture says. Oh, folks, there is life in the glance of the Lord. Looking on you means that He looks down into the very depth of your being, everything that there is, and considers all that we are, each and every one of us. Just in His look, there's healing, there's salvation. That's what's in the water. How can we say more than that? This water is pure water. Water with impurities in it will make you ill. I remember in wilderness training, being told never drink the water, no matter if you're close to the snow melt, no matter how clear it looks, because there's always a risk of something that can make you deathly ill. But this is pure water, folks. The Lord's church is intended to be a pure church. I tell you, the Lord wants us to be so that anyone can come and drink in our worship service and find nothing here that will make you sick in your soul. This worship service, we're not after your money. We're not looking to you to exalt us. All we want to do is worship the Lord. That's the whole purpose. And that is as it should be, because that's what His love is to every one of us. Pure river of water of life. And then He said, He restoreth my soul. I hardly know how to express all that's in that. Have you ever done anything wrong? Well, what can you possibly do to make it right? I had a man come to me one time, and he said, I don't know what to do. I quite likely fathered a child in Vietnam. How can I ever make it right with that girl, with that child, whatever it is? How can I ever fix that? People get into things you can't fix with one another. None of us can fix things with God. We need somebody greater than we are. Yes. We can't restore our own souls, folks. When we have done something to disappoint the Lord, we can't restore our own souls. What are you going to do? Turn time backwards and go back to the point before the event occurred? No man ever yet has been able to do that. But there is one who found a way. In spite of everything, He restoreth my soul. So this expression, the word soul here, what it's translated from, has a double meaning. The first has to do with that immortal part of us, which will go back to God again when we leave this world. And I tell you, we're absolutely desperate to have that restored. When we leave here, we are going to be accountable for the deeds that we have done in the flesh. If we have ever done anything that we shouldn't do, we go in that condition before the Lord, we are certain to lose our souls eternally. There's nothing we can do to change that. But there is one greater than we are who can do something to change that. Praise God. And He said, He restoreth my soul. But it not only means that, it also means the spirit. It means when we are disappointed, when we're hurt, when life has attacked us, when we are overwhelmed until we feel it's impossible for us ever to rise again. He restores us in those kind of places. I don't know how He does it. John Bunyan described it in his book, The Pilgrim's Progress, as a fire brightly burning on a hearth and one throwing water on the fire, trying to put it out. But the fire only blazed higher. And the angel who was guiding the pilgrim said, "Let me show you the secret of what that is." So he went behind the wall to the other side of the fire, and there was someone pouring oil on the fire all the time. That's the way the world is. There are things in the world that will put your courage out. Most everyone you meet who's lived a long life without the Lord has got a tinge of bitterness in their heart somewhere. And that's because life has overcome them somewhere. It's become too much. I mind a very dear friend that I had a little boy, 6 years old. Boy got leukemia. Did everything they could do to try to rescue the poor little fellow. But he got sicker and sicker, and at last he died. My friend could not bear to see his little shoes. If someone would mention his name, for years, he'd dissolve into tears. And he drowned his sorrows in alcohol. And for 20 years, he was nothing but an alcoholic. Couldn't hold a job, couldn't advance. Needed salvation. Needed the grace. It's available, thank God. Yes. He restoreth my soul. When a sorrow is too great for us to bear, there is one. Old Father David got it all that long ago, and it's true clear through to eternity, who knows how to restore. Restore means to bring it back like it was. It means to put it in the place God intended it to be and make us able to live the life that He wanted us to live. And not only is able to forgive us our sins, He refreshes our spirits. He revives us, lifts us up above what our battles are. The song said, "As far above the howling storm, triumphantly the eagle flies. My soul," he said in the second phrase, "on wings of faith would rise." It is possible. Ah, folks, the road ahead of us is tracked with many a footprint of folks who've been through all that you and I have and more besides and have won. Because the last verse in this psalm says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." How long is forever? Every path you know anything about, or I do in this world, has an end. But this is a path that never ends. It goes all the way from here into eternity. Jacob saw it. He called it a ladder, or more properly, a staircase, as it would have been. And David saw it here. And he said, "I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Oh, I value my friends here in this world. You learn living for the Lord, as long as I have. Honors and so forth mean very little. They come and go. But friendships, that's another matter entirely. And they're very valuable. And I appreciate them. And the relationships that we have and all the blessings God has. But the most important of it all is to hear the Master say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou in the joys of thy Lord." That is worth whatever it takes to get it. Thank you for the courtesy of your attention this morning. God bless us, everyone. Amen.